may we continue to experience your gracious nourishment. And we love you for taking such good care of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, finally, 2018, this is the first Sunday I'm able to speak, and our thought for the year, what we desire to consider and to have grow in our lives is faith. And so faith is such a primary element, such a foundational element of our Christian experience. We start with it, and we continue on in it, and it's something that should be growing in our lives. And so we're going to look at different facets of it over the next few weeks as the Lord gives it to me. And today we're going to consider faith and futility. This is the verse that prompted in my spirit that faith should be our consideration in 2018. It's 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Faith is the means for victory. And so it ties in very well with last year, victory. And so we're considering faith. Now, what caught my attention recently is our faith. And the thought that there are different types of faith. In fact, everybody has faith. Everybody on planet Earth has confidence, belief, faith to some extent. And let's consider our faith as Christians versus their faith, non-Christians. And if you're not a Christian, I pray today that you you believe in Jesus Christ and be saved and have our faith that overcomes the world. Now, our faith is a transcendent orientation, to transcend, to go beyond what is visible or evident. Our faith is a new perspective that's based on the person and power of Jesus Christ. It's a new set of eyes, if you will. We're born with physical eyes. We're born again with spiritual eyes, the eyes of the heart, as the Apostle Paul references sometimes in his letters. Their faith, that is the faith that we're all born with, is sensory orientation. It's dependent on one's ability to decipher life. And so to put a little difference in terms of the scriptures, our faith is about Jesus, and it's like, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Their faith, that is the faith of the world, the faith that we're born with, is we will build. It's very self-driven, confidence in self. Our faith is, had the Lord not been on our side, we would have been swallowed up. We would have been destroyed. It's always a very thankful, appreciative thing in our lives. Their faith is more of a of I will ascend. Who does that remind you of, by the way? Satan. Satan had a lot of faith, by the way. He had strong faith. It was wrong faith, but it was strong faith to be with the Omnipotent One and to say, I could do better. In fact, I can overcome him. Strong / stupid, but that was it. And so there's a huge difference between our faith, the new faith, if you will, that overcomes the world, and the faith of the natural being, of creation. And so let us consider today, Romans chapter 1 gives us a nice contrast and describes the faith that initiates the new life, the ability to have a new set of eyes. And in Romans 1, and pretty much the front of these notes has this passage of Romans 1, 16 all the way through 25. In Romans 1, we have one of the greatest descriptions of what life is, what it's become, anthropology, if you will, or the human condition. And so there are textbooks written on anthropology and sociology, and maybe you remember that from high school or college, or maybe you don't want to remember those things, and studies of humanity, philosophy as well. Why are we the way we are? What's it all about? Well, in actuality, Romans 1 explains it in a very succinct way, and it gives us the contrast between the faith that saves, the faith that brings life, and then the other faith, which brings death. Romans 1, 16 through 17, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. There is the event of faith, believing in Jesus. There's the process of faith, continuing to believe and to look unto the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ." Finishing the passage here, "As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." Now, obviously, this is new life. It's a qualitatively different life, because every human being has life, but it's this faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the good news or the gospel, that you enter into a whole new realm, and you're not merely just biological, but now you're spiritual. Every person is born with a spirit component. I kind of recognize a three-part being in us, the body, the soul, and the spirit. And the body has to do with the sensory realm, its sense consciousness. The soul is more about self-consciousness. But the spirit is God consciousness. And people that are when we're born, that spirit side is dormant. It's kind of like just not activated yet. When one meets up with Christ, God is stirring something. And when you believe, that as you engage Jesus Christ, you embrace who he is and what he has done, all of a sudden that spirit side comes alive, and his Holy Spirit bears witness, activates, animates our spirit. And we finally become a complete being, if you will. Now we're able to operate in a whole new realm. And so it is through faith. Now this scripture is actually out of the Old Testament, and it's quoted three times in the New Testament. The just shall live. They persist, they continue by faith. And the Psalms anticipated this in Psalm 34:5. Those who look to him, what's the word here, are what? Radiant. There's a glow. There's something different about those that are looking to God. They radiate, and their faces shall never be put to shame. And so, shame. Shame is based on the first faith. The first faith ultimately brings people to shame, and I'm amazed at how people have faith and how they believe in things which in the long run don't lead to life but lead to shame. And so they may have quantity-wise more faith than me, but they have a different quality of faith. Now consider this shame-based faith and the amount of faith it takes. Just for example, like when election time comes around, presidential elections every 4 years, how people are so pressurized and so affected by it because they have so much faith. They really believe that this man or woman that is elected is somehow going to change the course and bring about some nirvana or something. I mean, I'm not saying everybody has that much faith, but you can see the faith really working. It's like a live or die situation. And it has been tracked. There actually are suicides that occur because of elections. Someone has put that much faith. They've just basically placed their whole life on who is elected. And it's crazy. But it's a lot of faith, really. Or how about the lottery? How many people, they really believe I could be the next one? Even though the odds of winning certain lotteries are better getting struck by lightning twice in the same spot than winning. But they have faith that it really could work out. This could be my lucky day. Or, you know, I don't know where you stand on this. I hope it's true, but it seems ridiculous to me, like global warming. You know, how many recently have had so much faith that they said, you see, because it's this cold, it must be global warming. You know, it just makes me, it just blows the mind. You obviously have a lot of faith. Or to broaden it, those that embrace naturalism. That is to say that somehow all of reality created itself, even though we know scientifically spontaneous generation was debunked centuries ago. Things don't just come into existence on their own. But there are plenty of people that believe that there's no supernatural order, no creator, and everything just kind of sprung into being on its own and just has evolved over time. And, you know, irrespective of the complexity and irreducible complexity and all the things that you say, what about this? I mean, they have a lot of faith. They have very strong faith, albeit ridiculous from my point of view. Or, you know, as parents, we are concerned about our younger children. We're concerned about our teenage girls, for instance. And, you know, like a 14-year-old teenage girl having faith in a 16-year-old boy. I mean, absolutely ridiculous. But, you know, well, they flattered me. Or you're going to put your faith in this person? Of course, it's not limited to teenagers, but putting your faith too much in any person eventually will leave you hanging. And so those who look to God, they got this new faith. There's a light, there's a radiance in their life. But those that have faith in other things, bottom line is everybody has faith. And when we put our faith in other things, shame is imminent. Now, everyone has faith. Christians have an advantage. We get to choose which way to allocate our faith. We've got two different sets of faith, if you will. We've got the natural side that we're born with that ends up in shame, ultimately futility. And then we've got the spiritual side. And we're able to choose every day how we are going to believe, which direction we're going to point our faith. We're either going to have faith in God every day. We're going to look to Jesus, and he's going to be the sum total of our reality, the context of our circumstances. Or we're going to default back to the old faith, that is, faith in futility. Romans 1, 18 through 25. Now, these are some awesome verses that clearly show why this world is the way it is, why people are the way they are. Romans 1, 18, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress their truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Every human being should know that there's something more than what they could sense. There's a God component. There's eternity locked up in their hearts. And so what happens is that they take a leap of faith away from God. Sometimes we're accused as Christians, or we even say it in a positive sense, that I've taken a leap of faith. In actuality, we've just embraced reality. We've embraced what, yeah, is evident and obvious. Like, I can remember from a very young age, I thought in big terms. I thought in philosophical ways and what's existence all about. And Christianity made the best sense of life. It explained why there's pleasures and pains and morality and love. It just made the best sense. And so as I was considering this recently, it's not me who has taken a leap of faith. It's the unsaved who see things, see the facts, see the way things are made, and they understand tangible and intangible. And yet what do? They take a leap of faith away from God. And it's absolutely ridiculous. They are without excuse. Look at verse 21. When that happens, a vacuum occurs. They have to place their faith somewhere. Verse 21 of Romans 1. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools. Now, I was thinking about the foolishness of misplaced faith and idolatry. And one of the most ridiculous passages in the Bible is in 1 Samuel. You may recall that the Ark of God was stolen, and the Philistines came and they placed the Ark of God side by side with their God. What was their God's name, by the way? Dagon. Dagon is the fish god. You know, we're going to worship something. And so the Philistines, they had allocated their faith, because everybody has faith, they had allocated their faith in a statue that the upper half is a man's body and the lower half is a fish tail or fin or whatever. Is it a tail for a fish? That'll pass. Okay, I get by for now. So think about how ridiculous this is. This is who we look to, Dagon. He's the power. He's the one that brings the rain for the crops. And so we put our trust in Dagon. And so the ark is in there. And the Bible says that night Dagon fell down. Poor Dagon. Falling, I can't get up. And here's one of the most ridiculous passages in the Bible. So they came in the next day and they placed him. It says him. They had so personalized and put so much faith. They placed him back on his pedestal. It's absolutely silly, is it not? To have that much faith and then to see your God knocked down. Can't he take care of himself? So they placed him back up. And then the Bible says the next night, down he goes again, and he loses his limbs. So slowly but surely, he's being destroyed. And so the Bible says, and this is ridiculous too, because of that, the Philistine priests would no longer walk on the threshold. They would step over the threshold. In other words, there was still a religion and still a faith placed in Dagon, even though he was basically destroyed. I mean, maybe they had to get some super glue and put him back together. But isn't that ridiculous? That is us. That's what the angels view of us all the time. There are so many things that we put our trust in and our faith in, and God in his mercy brings it down. This will not satisfy you. That woman, that money, that position, it will not satisfy you. It comes crashing down. And what do? So often stubborn, like the Israelites. You know, think about how their ridiculous situation. Here, this great invisible God leads them out of Egypt, basically plunders Egypt, brings them out like an army, and then walks them, leads them like a shepherd through the Red Sea, the great invisible God. They get to the other side. Moses says, I'm going to go meet with this great invisible God for a little while. And then what is their brilliant idea? Let's make us a calf. Yes, it's the calf who led us out of Egypt. It's insanity. But see, this is what happens. When we begin, when God's people choose to look away from him, we're no longer radiant. You no longer have that life bubbling up within us, the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. We're looking away from him, and we're looking at something else, something that we've created, something that we're objectifying within ourselves, that if I can get to this situation, If I could just get my marriage right, or if I could just have this nice thing. And we have all these Dagons that the angels must just scratch their heads, and they're not going to be satisfied. Watch. She is going to get exactly what she wants, and she'll be complaining in 1 week. 1 week goes by. Yep, you were right, Gabriel. One week, already complaining again. The host of heaven must marvel. And this is the human condition. Now, continuing on here, verse 21, yes, they knew God. They're silly, stubborn, and stupid. Or, as it says here in the Bible, but they wouldn't worship him or even be thankful. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Madness. Silly. Verse 24. So what did God do? Okay, you can have it. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Hence, we have the human condition. Marvel not when you see people running full force after futility, but marvel when it's found in God's people. Wonder, be in concern, have great concern, because we ourselves can go in this same direction. We can make things idols. It does not take much for us to be idolatrous. And living faith is antithetical to idolatry. Now, let's consider futility alternatives. Just a few examples. What are some things that we're drawn towards that perhaps aren't outright evil? Could financial security? I need financial security. I want to feel financially secure. Could that be an alternative? Could it be something that's futile? Because when do you ever get there, by the way? How do you measure it? How do you gauge and estimate? How do you make contingencies for everything that can happen on the earth? But how many are caught up? Brothers and sisters, Christians, they're caught up their thoughts and motivations to be inventoried. It would fall like 80, 90% financial security. You think about money all the time. God, he gets just a little smidgen. Is our faith drawn towards money? The Bible talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that those who desire to be rich, that they fall into many foolish and harmful lusts, and many have perished in this way. And Paul was not talking about the unsaved. He was talking about brothers. He probably knew some that because of the love of money, by the way, Jesus talked about you cannot serve God and money, mammon. It's craziness. So is that a futility alternative that draws my gaze away from God? Or intellectual pursuit? There are those that are driven by knowledge and they're ever learning. They must know more information, more revelation, more insights, more discernment. And though we might say, well, what's wrong with that? When you're looking to have all of that knowledge, like Adam and Eve did, and yet you're not looking to the Lord, it is futile. How much can you actually know? What can you actually control with the knowledge that you have? And the last time I checked, someone said with much knowledge actually comes much sorrow. It's not always a happy situation. And so is there a side, is there an alternative that we're drawn just to learn, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, a simple fear of God and a faith in Jesus Christ? And then novelties and thrills and experiences. There are those that live for these type of things, and they're drawn aside. They're tempted. They're always thinking about a new home or a home improvement or some vacation. I wish I could do this or that. And they're just, these become futile alternatives that take our eyes away from Jesus and put our eyes on some artificial substitute. Here's what the psalmist says concerning these idols, if you will, these artificial substitutes. Psalm 115 and verse 4, he says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all of those who trust in them." When we make or when we trust in one of these alternatives, when we're idolatrous and we're looking to people, we're looking to things, we're looking to conditions, and if I could just fulfill a goal and do this or that, we become artificial ourselves. We're not living the experience. We're not living the life. We're not real and authentic. And be careful lest we become like those very idols. No life, no sense, no reality. When the direction of our hearts tends towards the synthetic, tends towards the artificial, it's like you are what you eat in your body. Well, in our soulish realm, we are what we think upon. We are what we dwell upon, what we desire, and our hopes and motivations. Be careful if we're always concerned with the artificial and things that will fail, then we ourselves become artificial. The direction of faith ultimately determines life and death. When one puts their faith in Christ, a new life begins, and it's not a one-time event. We have to continue to put our faith in Jesus every day. The Bible talks about the work of faith, and it is a work of faith. It's not always easy. We're easily drawn aside. I mean, think about Eve. Eve had that wonderful spiritual relationship. She had life in that abundantly. It was paradise. And she decided, she had confidence in a synthetic alternative. She was offered something that had some value. But what really did it bring in her life? It brought a death cycle. Death began, and there's been death ever since she substituted God for a synthetic. And that is something that's a temptation to us. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm concerned lest as Eve was beguiled by the serpent, so your hearts also would be drawn away from a sincere devotion to Jesus Christ." And so, brothers and sisters, it's a message of warning. Satan is always going to come in a subtle way and present us some artificial, some synthetic substitute to Jesus Christ. He came to Jesus, and he gave him substitutes. Jesus passed with flying colors, of course. You know, "Why would I trade in my heavenly Father for what you have to offer?" He saw right through it. And we as well. When he comes our way, when our minds begin to be drawn aside towards, "If I could just achieve this, if my children would do this, or my spouse, or financial situation, or if the church would just get its act together," something that we think, "Once I get there, then things will be pleasing and settled." No, ultimately, only Jesus can satisfy the inner depths of the heart. We have faith in Jesus Christ. He's a new and living way, and he is life. And he is life abundantly. Let's finish off with 1 John chapter 5. Acting on the obvious we have here. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. Two thoughts here. First of all, the direction of the world is towards the artificial. The world is basically ruled by Satan. That concession is given over and over in the New Testament. The church does not at this point rule the world, and God has allowed a season of allocating authority to a dark prince, the devil. And so John just says matter-of-factly, we know. This world lies in the grip. It's under the domination of the devil. The devil is into artificial substitutes. He worships himself. He's caused humanity to do the same, to worship themselves and to worship the creation rather than the creator. That's the way of the world. It's towards the artificial. Secondly here, Jesus came to provide the viable alternative. That is a new and a living way. He brings us to God, and we have a true faith, a true confidence, a true hope, a hope that will not disappoint. And then John ends his letter, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." And here's the rub. We're in a world which is drawn towards the artificial, and in ourselves, there's still a battle. There's a new and living way. There's a viable alternative, but every day we're drawn back to something of the creation. And so John finishes his letter to his little ones. And this is us. We're God's little children. Little children, protect, keep yourselves from the myriad, the multitudinous idols. Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory. We produce one idol after another. We produce this one. We pursue it. It doesn't satisfy. Here comes another one down the conveyor. Here comes another one down the conveyor. Just over and over. Christians should eventually see through that. Though we're tempted and though we're vulnerable, we should say, wait a minute. You know, these things may be nice and good and enjoyed, but to put my confidence to go all in that, no way. I'm only going to look to God. And I want to be like this. I want to be like Job. That Job had all the good. He had all the wealth. He had the reputation. He had everything that could be desired in the world. But when he lost it, he still had everything because he had God. He put his faith in God. And he said, okay, I came in with nothing. I'll leave with nothing. But it's all the same. Praise God. God's everything. That is viable. That is true. That's the faith that we should have every day. If we had that kind of faith, we wouldn't complain so much. Anybody ever complain, by the way? You know, why do we complain? Because we really, our faith is misdirected. We're looking at creature comforts and oh, this broke down. I had put more faith in this thing and I spent all this money on this. Why am I doing? We put too much faith in the creation. Oh, I raised that child in a Christian way and well, by golly, they've gone off and now I'm miserable and I'm complaining and moaning and groaning, or I exercise and I run and now I got to deal with this foot condition. Well, maybe our faith has been misplaced. Perhaps God is saying, hey, you know, wake up. I want you to realize that you have been idolatrous. You put your faith in things that are ultimately futile. They will not bring permanent value and benefit to your life. And so look to me, redirect, and God's gracious about that. He wants to help us and reorient us back to himself. He's the only one that can give us true life. And so we're going to stand and pray about this, and hopefully there's been enough here that the Lord is speaking to your heart today. Look to me. Let the eyes of your heart look to me. Don't look to anything else. If we could close our eyes for a moment. I want to pray, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God loves you. Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life. And whoever embraces his perfect life, his death on the cross for sin and his resurrection, if you embrace that, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved and forgiven. God loves you. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just between you and I, you don't know where you stand with Jesus, but you want to believe. I want to remember you after the service. Just raise your hand, and I'll pray for you today, friend. Believe on Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you're here today and you want to pray at the altar with me in a closing prayer, Lord, I'm going to have faith in something. Help me to make the right choice. The direction of my faith will determine life or death every day in my heart, in my relationships. Help me to look to you and radiate. I don't want to be a person that just is filled with death and disappointment and discontentment, which is inevitable when our faith is misplaced. Help me to look to you and be radiant. If you'd like me to pray, if you just come on down and we'll pray about this today.